2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel, and not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my brother and fellow worker for your benefit. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So, give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your scriptures are read and proclaimed today, we may hear what you have to say with us with joy. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians really stand as its own section dealing with giving and generosity, and particularly the handling of money in the local body of Christ. You'll remember that the background to these chapters, we saw this in 1 Corinthians and it's still here in 2 Corinthians, was the severe drought, that famine that struck the Eastern Mediterranean world in the year AD 46, is attested to in external historical documents. Paul refers to it numerous times in the New Testament, this natural disaster that just devastated Jerusalem. And he has a particular heart for the Christian church at Jerusalem. That's the mother church, so to speak. And so he is taking up this collection over the course of a year or two from primarily the missionary Gentile churches that he planted, the Galatian churches, Macedonians, the Achaeans, the Asians. And it's an act of practical compassion. This is something that is going to bring sincere relief to the church at Jerusalem, but also in Paul's thinking, this is a practical way of demonstrating that miraculous and glorious truth that the gospel has broken down barriers between Jewish and non-Jewish categories. These are Gentile churches providing practical relief in the name of Christ to Jewish believing Christians in Jerusalem. And so in his first letter in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul gave instructions on how to collect the fund. It was to be done regularly, systematically, the first day of each week in the context of public worship. They were to have this fund ready when he arrived. And then we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You fast forward a year or two later and we find out something has happened. This collection has not occurred. They intended to do it, and he commends them for that, but they hadn't done it yet. So he holds up the example of the Macedonian churches. You go back first to the chapter. Remember, he reminded them of the, I want you to know, brothers, verse 1 of chapter 8, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in the severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So this grace of giving, just overflowing, even in the circumstances of poverty, even in the circumstances of a severe test of affliction, Paul says the Macedonian churches gave. They gave from what they had. They didn't have much, but they gave proportionately out of what they had. How do you explain that? Verse 5, he says, "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." It was rooted in the fact that they first gave themselves to Christ. That order, so important. Once you recognize that you do not belong to yourself, once you recognize that you, in all of your totality, in all of your possessions, your life, your being, belongs to God, belongs to the Lord, belongs to Christ, it is easy to begin to grasp this concept that if the whole belongs to the Lord, it's not unreasonable, it's not difficult, in fact, it should even be done so joyfully that we give a part back to the Lord. Once you have surrendered the whole, it should not be that difficult to surrender a part. And that's exactly what the Macedonians had done. And Paul is holding them up as an example. He says, verse 6, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Corinthians, you have so many things going for you spiritually. So many spiritual gifts, so many spiritual strengths. But the one thing I want you to improve in, the one area that you need sanctification in, is letting go of some of these worldly things. Excel in that grace also. Let Christ have your money. That's very important. How we handle our money will tell us where our treasure is. That theme is woven throughout the scriptures. How you handle your stuff will absolutely tell where your heart is, where your treasure is. And Paul is encouraging us to give. He goes on in verse 9, give because Christ gave. Give, verse 12, willingly. Give out of what you have. So he's making this appeal for the Christians to give to this fund, and no one knew better than Paul that if he were to go around asking for folks to contribute to a fund, that he was opening himself wide open for the criticism that the money he was taking in was not going to be ultimately destined for Jerusalem, but that the money he was taking in was ultimately going to be destined for his pocket. You know people are going to be tempted to think that. You know this faction at Corinth is going to be tempted to say that. You know Paul knew that. I would say to this very day, next to perhaps sexual immorality, the most destructive thing to the credibility of a minister and the most destructive thing to the credibility of a church or a Christian ministry is the implication that it's being dishonest with its finances. And Paul does not want to be realistically, legitimately open to the charge that something funny is going on with this collection. And it's no small gift. In fact, in our passage in verse 20, he says, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift or this large gift or this sizable gift. This was a sizable amount of money. After a year or two of soliciting all of these churches, all of these Gentile churches, they may not have given much as each individual church, but it began to add up. And Paul recognizes he is responsible, they are responsible for a very sizable gift. And to preserve his credibility, to preserve the church's credibility, we see him here taking every precaution. And the first precaution I see to preserve the integrity of the handling of finances is Paul distanced himself from any direct handling of cash. In fact, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians, just one book, because you see this in both of the sections where he's addressing this. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, where he first urged them to give to this collection for the church at Jerusalem. He says in verse 1, chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. He's directing every one of these Gentile churches to do the same thing, and here's how it goes. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, that is, when they come to the public service of worship, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. You catch that? But Paul doesn't want to be the one who arrives, bag in hand, collecting the cash personally. He's putting some distance between him and the money. Other men are to collect this. Do it before I even get there. So the business of collection is already finished before I get there. He's distancing himself from the direct contact with money. And when I arrive, verse 3, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Everything collected is to be scrupulously handled, so that he would remove any possible association with a scandal here. I want it done before I get there. I don't want to handle it myself. And before I come to Corinth, I'm going to send you some men who are accredited by letter. In fact, in Acts 20, verse 4, when Paul actually arrives with the envoy, with the collection, the sizable collection for the Jerusalem church, there are seven men bringing the money. Friends, that is high accountability. You remember the business in 2 Corinthians 3 when that faction was asking Paul for a letter of recommendation? They're being kind of cheeky, asking the apostle for a letter of recommendation, implying that he wasn't credentialed to be an apostle. And you remember Paul's response? It was a beautiful response in 1 Corinthians 3. He said that you are my living letters. My letters of recommendation are you. Your letters that have been written by Christ. Your letters that have been written by Christ with the ink of the Holy Spirit. You are my living letters. Letters were a big deal in the ancient world. Itinerant preachers, people coming from out of town, people showing up saying, we're here for the collection of money. How do you know they're legitimate? How do you know they can be trusted? They would bring letters. Letters of commendation. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 16, I will send these men with my letters of recommendation. Now we come to our passage this morning. And basically what we have in our passage this morning is a letter of recommendation. In verse 23 of our passage, look how he refers to these messengers that he's sending. Verse 23, he says, for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Agents of the church, messengers of the church. They are a coalition of Gentile churches. And he mentions three brothers. Let's look at these brothers. Let's just look at this level of accountability. The lengths Paul goes to preserve the credibility of the church, particularly in financial matters. The first brother, Titus, verse 16. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. This was Paul's soul brother, his heart brother. He says, Titus, who God put into his heart the same earnest care I have for you. Titus has the exact same level of love and care for the Corinthian church that Paul himself had. He's perfect for this envoy. He's got the same heart as Paul. He has the same earnestness of Paul. He, like Paul, wants to see them excel in this area. In fact, he was so earnest to come, verse 17, he not only accepted our appeal to be a part of this envoy, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. The idea being that as soon as we came to ask him to be a part of this, we found out that Titus was already asking to be a part of it. Because of his love for Corinth, because of his earnestness to see this collection come to fruition, this was a man after Paul's own heart, and he would lead these three emissaries to the church of Corinth. Let's look at the second person, that Paul sent a commendation for. Verse 18. With him, that is with Titus, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. The brother who is famous. It's kind of ironic. We don't know his name, but we know he's famous. Surely they knew his name. What's he famous for in particular? He's famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. He is a famous evangelist. He is one that all of the churches would know. He's one that all of the churches would look up to and appreciate and honor and esteem him in high respect. The kind of guy that you would want on a team handling financial matters with integrity. He's famous, but look what else he says about this second member of the envoy. He says, not only that, not only is he famous for preaching the gospel, but, verse 19, he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. This word appointed in the Greek, the implication is that it was done by a show of hands. Or in other words, he was elected by the congregation. He was elected by the church of the Macedonians, the churches of Macedonia. Why is that significant? Well, this avoids any possible charge that one might level against Paul that he is stacking this team with his own picks. Yes, he picked Titus, but he points out, I didn't pick the second guy. I didn't pick the man famous for preaching the gospel. This was a man who was elected by a show of hands to represent the Macedonian churches. He is an elected courier. And he tells us that. Look, verse 20. Why is this important that he's elected? He says in verse 20, we take this course. We put a man on the team who's elected by the local church. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that it is being administered by us. Paul knew few things can undermine a minister's credibility as much as doubts about integrity when it comes to money. And so he's taking extreme care. He's putting a team of auditors together. Honorable men to oversee this. And he says, one of them is elected. I didn't appoint him so that we can avoid any legitimate blame in the handling of this money. It is that important. Verse 21. For we aim at what is honorable, particularly when it comes to the handling of money in the church, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. I, for the life of me, do not know why there is a tendency among so many churches, so many Christian ministries, I see it all the time, to be lax with the handling of money, to be loose with the books, to be lax in financial matters, to be dismissive of the need for audits, to be dismissive for the need of additional eyes looking over how the money is handled, how it's collected, how it's counted, how it's accounted for, and how it's spent. But as I read this, and I read the care of the apostle, not just in 1 Corinthians, not just in 2 Corinthians, he addresses this in Galatians, he addresses this in Romans, he addresses this in Acts. This is a high ethical concern for the apostle Paul that Christian ministries and ministers and Christian followers take care with the money that people entrust them with. We should never be so foolish to trust our own selves. We should never be so foolish to be sloppy with money. Being sloppy with money as a church is the same thing. It's the equivalent of being sloppy with the reputation of Christ, because that is who it will hurt. If something comes up wrong with the books, it hurts the reputation of Christ. We are to be models of integrity. That is what Paul is building here. With this coalition, you have Titus, you have this man who is famous for the preaching of the gospel, but not only that, he is elected as a representative by the churches that are contributing to this fund. There's a third and final person in this emissary. The third and final emissary in this commission coming to the church of Corinth, look at verse 22. With them, that is with Titus and with the famous brother, with them, thirdly and finally, we are sending our brother whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters. He's got a lengthy, reputable resume. He has been battle-tested and proven. He's got a skill set that matches handling money with integrity, and he has been tested with that and proven himself, but who is also now more eager than ever because of his great confidence in you. Verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for our brothers, these other two men who are unnamed, but part of this emissaries in this commission, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. The suggestion here is that this second man was also elected and sent by the church. He's an emissary of the church. He's a messenger of the church. But look what he emphasizes about this guy twice in verse 22. His earnestness. We have tested him, found him to be earnest in many matters. He's now even more earnest. Titus, the brother near and dear to Paul's heart, the famous brother, famous for preaching the gospel and his integrity, elected by the churches, the earnest brother, earnest to see this collection come to fruition, also elected by the churches of Macedonia to be a part of this commission. Paul took, as I read this, Paul took the meticulous care of a seasoned accountant to make sure the church's handling of the finances was above board and accounted for. He distanced himself from any direct contact with the money. He administered the collection in a way that would pass the most intense scrutiny. He operated with high accountability. He operated with transparent honesty. He operated by putting together a trio of men of integrity to exercise internal controls over the handling of the money, elected by other churches to represent them in this matter. He went to the extremes to take care that this money and this collection was handled with the greatest integrity humanly possible. And because of this, he concludes, verse 24, so, because this is being done with such integrity, therefore, so, verse 24, give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. In other words, put your money where your mouth is. You have been saying for almost 2 years now, your intention is to give these men representing the highest standards of integrity have every reason to be trusted that every dollar you give will find its home in the Jerusalem church to the glory of Christ and to the love of the saints. Friends, this offering was very important. It was important to Paul because not only was it going to prove their love, as he says in verse 24, again, how you handle your money shows where your heart is. He says that twice in this passage. Give proof to the churches for your love. He says in verse 19, it's for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Show the goodwill of your heart, show the love of your heart by letting go of this money. But secondly, it would declare God's glory to the world. Giving is a picture demonstrating the belief that we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to God. How we give our money tells whom we serve. Friends, I was very fortunate very early in preparing for the ministry to have mentors, a number of mentors, encourage me to never have my hands in the money of the church. And I have stood by that. I can say God is my witness from the earliest days of my ministry. I don't put my hands in the money of the church. I don't touch a collection plate unless it is to drop some of my own money in it. And 99 times out of 100, that's my wife doing it. It's that important. I don't have access to the church giving records. I have never asked, not once in my life, our treasurer is my witness, to tell me how much any family in this church gives. I don't know how much families give. I don't know which families give a proportion of what they make, as Paul commands us to do, and which families don't. I don't want to know. I have a sense of which families are very generous, but I don't know. I don't know for sure, and I don't treat anyone any differently than anybody else because I don't know. I'm not even tempted to because I don't know what the financial situation is. What I do as a pastor, based on passages like this, is keep a close eye on how the money is handled by others, just as Paul did. And I want to assure you, in the same spirit and sense of Paul, great care is taken with the finances of Trinity Presbyterian Church. Great, great care. We have, similar to this spirit, multiple elected deacons, multiple elected elders, some of whom are also themselves accountants, who regularly, on a monthly, if not more regular basis, look at the finances, look at the records, look at the accounting of money. There are internal controls. Everything is transparent as I think it can possibly be. And if not, I and us as leaders are more than open to any area where this could be improved. The handling of the money from the moment the plates are passed till the moment it goes to the back, till the moment it goes to the bank, is accounted for and watched over every step of the way by multiple eyes. I see our treasurer deposit pennies sometimes that come in. Pennies, down to the penny. Money is meticulously accounted for. And there's two reasons for that. One is for the glory of God. Paul mentions that a couple times in our passage this morning, verse 19. For the glory of the Lord himself. But there's another reason. It's for the eyes of men that a church should be so careful with the way it handles money. Verse 21. We aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, not only because God is watching, but he says, also in the sight of man. Friends, the world is as quick as it ever has been to believe the worst of Christians. Perhaps you have heard the phrase secular inquisition to describe where we are as a culture today, where we are as a church today. The church is beginning to experience what we might call a secular inquisition. That is a growing antagonism and hostility to Christianity. You look around our culture, it is secularizing at the speed of light. The moral chaos that has descended upon our culture in the last just 10 years alone, the challenges to religious liberty, the decadence, thanks be to God, today in our culture, when I say our culture, I mean our small town here in the South. This is not true already in other regions of the nation, but today, thanks be to God, in our town here, it is still reputable to be a member of a local body of Christ. You can be a member of a church, and that is just as advantageous to you as being a member of the local civic club or the local country club. That's a blessing on one side, but friends, that is changing. And that will I'm convinced that's going to change in my lifetime. A day is rapidly approaching where being a member of a local church is not going to be advantageous to you in society. It's going to be seen as being a member of a local hate group. It is rapidly moving in that direction, and it won't be much longer. And friends, we do not need to give legitimate fuel to the growing fire of cultural antagonism to the church. And the mishandling of funds is one area that I think many churches are opening themselves up for legitimate criticism to be consumed and devoured by a hostile, growingly hostile culture. That's exactly what Paul is getting at here. Do everything you can to be honorable with the handling of funds in the Lord's sight, verse 21. But also, his driving interest is to do what is right in the sight of man, that we may be above reproach for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you that you always provide for your church. You provide for the ministries of your church, spiritually, emotionally, physically, and financially. And Lord, we pray that we would be the most honorable stewards of the finances that you provide for our own local body. May we use them for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes of the Lord and the eyes of men. And for the good of your kingdom, we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.